Let's pray. Father God, your word is truth. So we come now to you and your word, and as we open it, we are not just coming to the newspaper or a novel or some clever ideas or philosophies, O Lord God. We're coming to hear you speak to us, the God of the universe. Father God, I pray now that you would speak and that we would hear. We know, O Lord God, that your word is only accessible to us through your Spirit. We can only understand and perceive and see and hear because of your Spirit. And so, Father, we ask now that you would, through your Holy Spirit, open our eyes and ears. And we would see and hear Christ. Teach us, O Lord God, for we are desperate to know you. We are desperate, O Lord God, to hear from you this morning, Father. We are desperate to have our false ideas and understandings of you and of life corrected and changed, Father God. And most important of all, Father, we are desperate to have our very souls recreated by Christ, our sins washed away, to be made born again. So God, we look to you now. This is your time. Speak to us now, Father, please. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Amen. Most of us, or many of us, like mysteries. There's something in us as people that we like mystery. We like the unknown. We like solving a puzzle, solving a crime, figuring something out. For many folks, that takes the form of liking to read mystery novels. My mom loves mystery novels. She just devours them. I don't, Kelly. She does. And I think she also loves puzzles. I think there's a connection there to solve, to like, you know, the jigsaw puzzles. I don't like those either. I think there's a connection there. My poor parents. Pray for them. They sit here in the congregation and just naturally get all kinds of illustrations drawn towards them. But she likes mystery novels, loves to read it. There's an intrigue there to try to, something is hidden, and you need to figure out, and they're revealing slowly, slowly, slowly what's going on there. I think that's why programs like CSI and all those are intriguing to us, because they're showing a mystery, they're discovering a mystery, and it starts off and things are foggy and cloudy and uncertain, and yet through the program, the process there, the mystery is solved and revealed. We like something about that. Not all mysteries are good. There's a mystery right now with little Kaylee Anthony. Right? Where is this little girl? Is she still alive? Is she not? What does her mother know? Who knows what? It's a profound mystery going on there. And in the balance is the life of a little girl and a family. A mystery. Well, sometimes and in some ways, God uses mystery, which is very strange in many ways. God is a God, as we've talked about often, and we know, and you read your Bible enough, you see, God is a God who desires to be known. Not hidden, but known. He makes himself known through his word, through creation, through his people. He desires to reveal himself. And yet, God, for many reasons, has decided throughout the history of the world to slowly reveal his plans and his ways. You know, we've often talked about how the gospel has been revealed throughout the entire scriptures, all the way even back in Genesis 3:15, but that it was slowly revealed, like the curtain being pulled back a little bit more and a little bit more. He revealed himself to Adam and Eve, and then to Abraham, and then to Moses, and then to David, and finally through Christ. There was mystery involved in that. And the prophets in the Old Testament, you read those, and a lot of times you go, huh? What? What is this talking about? Jesus himself spoke in parables, right? And often we think the parables are just nice stories Jesus told to illustrate a point. But the parables were often told in mystery too. That the crowds who were just there to get some free food or something would hear Jesus talking parables and go, what is this guy talking about? I don't get it. I'm walking away. And they would leave. But the people who were really wanting to know Christ said, what do you mean by that? What do you mean a sower goes out to sow in his field and some of the seed he sows falls on thorny paths and some of it falls on rocky soil and some of it the birds eat and some of it falls on good soil? What does that mean, Jesus? Tell us about that. We want to know. We want to understand. And so to those, Jesus reveals more and shows more. On our passage this morning from the book of Ephesians, Paul, having explained and gone through chapter 1 and 2, which we'll recap in a few minutes here, he now goes in to talk about what is this mystery of God, this profound mystery of God, and how is it being revealed. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. The Gospels, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, then Ephesians chapter 3. So the book that Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus and the surrounding area, which was a unique city in that it was predominantly a Gentile city but had a Jewish population there. And the church was made up of both Jewish believers and Gentile believers. It's very, very unique. Is unique compared to when we're reading most of the Old Testament, which is focused just on the nation of Israel. This is unique here. Though a lot of the other cities, Galatia and all that, were similar in this mixed culture of Gentile and Jews coming together there. Now, Paul is going to start to pray, we'll see in a second, and then he's going to stop in mid-sentence. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God, by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I'm going to reveal and talk about now the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Jesus. But he starts off in verse 1 by beginning to pray. Look at verse 1 here. It says, for this reason, get that in a second, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, and he pauses. He stops in mid-sentence there, right? And he goes on, but he picks up in verse 14, which Pastor Batten read, which we'll get to in 2 weeks, and says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, and starts to pray. So Paul's about to talk about, here's what I pray about. But in mid-sentence, he's been telling them that he's, what he prays about, he pauses, and he's so excited about this wonderful revelation of God, of Jesus, that he has to talk more about it right now. Okay, you see that? Stops in verse 1 and says, I've got to tell you more about what I've been talking about in chapters 1 and chapter 2. Specifically, what I've been talking about at the end of chapter 2. That's why the verse starts with, for this reason. Okay, you see that in your, if you have an NIV translation there, verse 1 starts off with, for this reason. Well, that means that what he just said, for the reason of what I've just talked about, I pray. I do this now. Okay? You see how that connects there? We can't just pick it up in the middle of chapter 3 and start reading it. We've got to understand it connects in to chapter 2 and really to the entire book so far. So what did Paul say? Well, in chapter 2, the end there, verses 19 to 22, Paul is saying that God took you, particularly you Gentiles, who were separated from God, who were dead in Christ, who were dead, spiritually dead. He took you and made you alive and brought you together and reconciled you to God and with fellow believers, even if they're Jews. Paul's saying, God did a miracle in you. You were dead. But as a believer in Jesus Christ now, he's made you alive, brought you near to God, and in doing so, brought you together into a family that we're no longer just isolated off on our own. But when we're a believer in Jesus Christ, we are part of the family of God, part of his household, and we are part of him, connected with him. Paul's saying, because God did this miracle of bringing you who were far away to himself and to one another, I pray. And he starts to say, I'm going to pray. He says, you know what? I want to talk more about this miracle that God did. I want to talk more about this amazing thing that God did in bringing people who hated God, people who ran away from him, people who were isolated and cut off because of our sin. He took them and said, I'm making you one of my children. Not because you're good, not because you did something right, not because you went to church or you gave money or you read your Bible or you said the right prayer, but because I'm God. Paul says, this is so awesome. This is so amazing what God did that I got to talk more about it. So he interrupts talking about what is the content of his prayer to talk about this mysterious, wonderful thing that God did and taking sinners and making them sons and daughters. And so he goes on to verses 2 and 3, where he talks about, as he says it here in our translations, the administration of God's grace. It says in verse 2, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. Paul's talking here about his specific ministry, his task, what God called him to. And it was very, very specific. He had mentioned in verse 1 that he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the sake of the Gentiles. Is that in verse 1 there? He was a prisoner. And when he wrote the book of Ephesians about the year 60 AD, he probably was in a Roman prison right now. And Roman prison was there for probably about 2 years at this time period now. So he's literally a prisoner. And why was he arrested? Do you remember why he was arrested? How that all came about that he was arrested? It all happened in Acts chapter 21, where Paul was been going around following God's command. He's been going around telling the Gentiles, which is what God has commanded him to do, about Jesus. And he takes money from the Gentiles who are freely saying, look, the church in Jerusalem is suffering. They are going through famine, terrible times. Take money. Go bless them. Go. Take this to them. Paul gathers it up, goes to Jerusalem with some Gentile believers. And he goes to the church of Jerusalem and says, here's the gift and here's the blessing. And the Jews, the non-believing Jews, are so mad at Paul. They're so mad at him that how can you dare try to include Gentile believers with Jewish people? How can you dare say that the family of God can include Gentiles? There's no way that can be. We are the chosen people of God. No one else. We hate the Gentiles. They hate us. They persecute us. They kill us. And so Paul was hanging out in Jerusalem with some Gentiles, but then he went into the temple, not with Gentiles. He went into the temple, and the tradition and the law said that Gentiles were not allowed to go in the temple. He didn't bring any with him, but those people who hated him made up stories that he had gone into the temple with Gentiles, and that's what started his whole arrest. He was arrested in Jerusalem, brought before all the kings and rulers, and eventually ended up in Rome because he had to appeal to Caesar. So Paul literally is in prison because of his ministry to the Gentiles. That's the reason he's here. Friends, just to be clear, by and large, most of us come out of the Gentile side. Not many of us here probably are Jewish believers in Christ. We come out of the Gentiles. So Paul's ministry to the Gentiles, really, we're the inheritors of that in so many ways. In Acts chapter 9, when God converted Paul, he said to another believer, a Jewish believer, Ananias, says, this guy Paul is coming and I want you to tell him all about me. And Ananias said, you mean this Paul or Saul who kills Christians? You want him to become part of the family? Are you nuts, God? And God says to Ananias, I have chosen Saul, Paul, to be my voice to the Gentiles. And goes on to say, I will show him how much he has to suffer for my name. Paul's mission from the moment of his conversion was that he was going to go to the Gentiles and tell them about the love of Jesus Christ. And that's why he is a prisoner. This administration of God's grace that was given to Paul, this way in which Paul was to minister, was that he was to primarily go to Gentiles and to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. Well, what is it, the administration of God's grace given to me for you, as Paul says here? How else does Paul, that's a pretty big phrase. He uses it a few other of his epistles, but pretty big phrase. How else does he describe that? Verse 3, he goes on to talk more about this. Verse 2, he said, the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, meaning, let me explain that more, let me interpret that phrase for you, let me give you more detail about what this administration of God's grace given to me for you is. Verse 3, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation. That's a little strange that Paul is saying, let me give you more detail, and I'm going to call it a mystery. What is this administration of God's grace? It's the mystery. What? What is this mystery that Paul is talking about? What is Paul alluding to here? Paul uses this word mystery a number of times in his writings. And he always, when he's using it, he always is referring to something that God has said or promised or told in the Old Testament that we didn't understand fully. Therefore, it was a mystery that God is now in the New Testament through Jesus showing us, shedding light on, explaining, bringing into more full light what God is doing. So we need to go back to our Old Testament. Understand just exactly what it is here that Paul is talking about, that God's talking about through Paul. First, just briefly, let's go back, Genesis chapter 12 to 15, when God appears to Abram, who becomes Abraham, and God says to Abraham, by the way, I'm over here because this is where time begins, right? This is where Genesis is, you know, Genesis, you know, here's about Genesis 12 right here, right? Typically, I get to David about here, okay? Vision. What's that? 2008 is in the kitchen. That's right, yeah. Yeah. Really hard to talk about there. So Genesis chapter 12, here, where God calls Abraham and says, I am going to make you the father of many nations, and through you, all nations of the world will be blessed. All nations. And he makes a covenant with Abraham. Now, through Abraham, then his offspring come, right? And the nation of Israel is brought forth from Abraham and his family through Isaac, not through Ishmael. God made promises to Abraham that all nations would be blessed. But in bringing forth the Jewish nation and then calling forth the Jewish nation, particularly under Moses, calling them separate, calling them apart, it appeared that God's chosen people, God's kingdom, God's nation, were the Israelites. And if God was going to bless all nations through them, non-Israelite nations, that it was probably going to be in some way in which we were servants, in which the Israelites were going to be the rulers of an earthly kingdom. And it sure started to look that way under David, didn't it? David expanded his territory and God gave him victory after victory. But all throughout these promises, it looked like God was building his kingdom and it was going to be a kingdom here on earth ruled over by Israel. And if any one of us, if any other nations were to get some crumbs off the table, it would be as servants to them. This is the way it appeared. Even when the nation of Israel goes into captivity in Babylon, in the book of Daniel, and if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Daniel. And the book of Daniel, it looked like, even when it looked like the nation of Israel was going to be destroyed, God was still making promises to them to do something glorious and wonderful. Daniel chapter 2. By the way, Daniel is an awesome book. Daniel is one of the keys to, I believe, to interpreting some of the really hard passages, some of the hard prophecy in the New Testament, particularly the book of Revelation. And it's one of the keys to the book of Revelation, along with Ezekiel, Isaiah in many ways too. But Daniel really has some of the key imagery here. This is a familiar passage, chapter 2. King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He goes to his wise people and says to them, tell me what my dream is and then interpret it. I'm not going to tell you what it is. You've got to tell me what it is and you interpret it. And they go, King, nobody can do that. Nobody can reveal to you this mystery of what your dream is. He gets mad. Daniel finally comes forward, who is an Israeli youth, brought into captivity in a foreign country now under a foreign leader. And Daniel says to the king in verse 27, Daniel says to him, King, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he is asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come. Your dream and your vision that pass through your mind as you lay in your bed are these. And then Daniel goes on, by God, through God, to explain what this dream was first and then to interpret it. Okay, remember the dream? He had a dream of a very big statue that had the head of gold and then a chest of silver and then legs of iron and then feet of clay and iron mixed together. A big rock not cut by human hands comes, rolls, crushes the feet, destroys the tower, the statue, and out of that grows a big mountain that lasts forever and ever. That's the dream. That's the mysterious dream that King Nebuchadnezzar has. Go over to verse 44. And Daniel begins to interpret this dream, saying that these separate sections are different kingdoms. Verse 44. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. All right. I know this is big. God made promises to say, I'm going to bless all nations through the Israelites. The Israelites are now enslaved in Babylon. And God sends this dream, not to one of the Israelites, but to the king of Babylon to say, it looks like all these powers and all these kingdoms are going to rule forever, but I am going to come and build my kingdom, God says. A kingdom that will last forever. And you can imagine the joy that the Jews would have in hearing that as they're slaving away, saying, this is great. God hasn't forgotten us. He is going to establish his kingdom with us. We are going to have our kingdom once again. We are going to rule. This would be great encouragement to them. Not so encouraging to other nations, thinking, boy, we're going to be subservient to the rule of Israel. We're going to be destroyed by them. And Daniel said, God says to Daniel, this is the explanation of the mystery. Here's the mystery to you, that God is going to build his kingdom. The end of the book of Daniel, God says, close this up, seal up this testimony. It's now a mystery. It's now hidden. No one's going to understand it until the end comes. Okay? How then is God going to build his kingdom? Is he going to fulfill this prophecy of the dream? You can see here why for so long The Jewish nation thought that what God meant is he was going to reestablish the kingdom of Israel in a nation with land and with kings and with a military and with might. And they thought that would expand through the whole world. And with the coming of the Messiah, they thought he would be a king like Nebuchadnezzar, like King David, that's how he would be a king, sitting on a throne, ruling over a nation. But now in Christ, God reveals the mystery that that is not his plan. And Paul talks about this. We can turn back to Ephesians. Talks about the content of the mystery of God in verses 4 through 6. It was not that God was going to establish a kingdom of the Jews here on earth, and that was his kingdom. No. The mystery is that his kingdom was going to be a kingdom in the spiritual realms, heavenly realms, not limited by geography, and not limited by nationality. This is the good news here, is that we who are Gentiles, as Paul says in verse 6, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are servants, slaves, eating crumbs off the table of Israel? No. The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. This is the mystery Paul talks about here and talks from his other writings. We didn't know that what God was going to do. We didn't understand what God was going to do when we read the Old Testament. But now in Jesus and the way God has worked now, we see that the mystery is that not only are Jews who come and believe in Jesus Christ to be saved, but Gentiles too. And not just as second-class citizens, but we are now together co-heirs with our Jewish brothers who believe in Christ. We are one body, joined together as one, across denominational lines, across geographic lines, across socioeconomic lines, that when we are together in Christ Jesus, we are one. And friends, this may sound like not a big deal to us, but this was absolutely right. This is why Paul was thrown in jail. What do you mean that you're going to be part of the same family? We're God's chosen people, aren't we? The Jews would say. How can you guys also receive the blessings of God? And Paul says, that's the mystery right there. That's what God kept hidden from us. But now we're seeing that when he builds his kingdom, it's not just for a select group of people who have the right genes and the right DNA, but it's to all who come by faith in Jesus Christ. The kingdom also isn't going to be established by a military leader. We were looking, and it's not just that the Jews were foolish when they read the scriptures, the Old Testament, like the Daniel passages. You expected the Messiah to come riding on a ginormous horse, stallion, with a mighty sword, with a military might like David, defeating all his enemies. You see, Jesus! Big J on his chest. And instead, how did Jesus come? He came meek and mild, humble. Was he exalted as king over all of Israel and all the nations of the world? No, he hung on a cross as a common criminal and bled and died. He died. There's nothing appealing to Jesus. Nothing that would to attract us to him or draw us to him. He appeared weak. Unable even to set up a kingdom of more than 12 people. It's the mystery revealed that God established his kingdom through the humiliation of Christ. To the death of Christ, but it was that event which established his kingdom. The kingdom which brought together not only Jews, not only those who can trace their lineage back to Abraham or to Moses, but to all, every one of us, friends, who come to Him by faith in Jesus Christ. God's mystery revealed. And Paul is saying here, this is the mystery. It was hidden to us. It's been revealed now by the Spirit of God, by the Holy Spirit. It mentions in verse 5 there. And here is the mystery of God's kingdom, that both Jews and Gentiles can be included in it because of faith and by faith in Jesus Christ. Three conclusions, three applications to draw from this quickly. First of all, this means that we do not need to be of Jewish nationality or descent in order to be born again, to be saved. We do not need to move to Israel, to a physical geographic location, in order to be Christians, in order to be born again. We don't need to be circumcised in the flesh, one of the outward symbols of identification with the nation of Israel. We don't need to be circumcised in the flesh in order to be saved. Now, our hearts are circumcised by the Spirit of God. We do not need to go to the temple in Jerusalem, which doesn't exist. We do not need to go to the temple in Jerusalem in order to worship God. No, we can worship God wherever we are, because His kingdom is not territorial. His kingdom is in the hearts of His people. It's in the lives of His people through His Spirit all over the world. And wherever we are, Jesus is there with us. And we can worship Him. And worship Him. We do not need to be identified with Israel to be saved. Second, the opposite is also true. Whereas, by and large, in the time when Paul wrote, it was that at first the Jewish believers were appalled at the thought of Gentiles becoming believers. In our day and age, it's often the opposite. Where we as believers, now Christian believers, we take away the Gentile nomenclature there now, are either stunned or don't believe or don't care that Jews need Jesus too. And of course, it's highly offensive to say to a Jewish person, and I don't mean to be offensive at all. But all people need Jesus. Because it's not about nationality. It's about my sins. And I have a disease of sin. It's killing me. And not just my body, but my soul. Forever. But we cannot look at Jewish believers, those who have converted to Christ from a Jewish heritage, nationality, we cannot look at them and look at them as second-class citizens. We cannot look at them and see them as other, as separate, as bizarre, as misunderstood, and apart, and we don't really want to deal with them. No. They are our brothers and sisters, and they are co-heirs with us to all of God's promises. We can't, and not just Jewish believers, but any believers. Friends, we can't rule over them. We can't think that we are all that hot, that we got it all figured out. We're Americans, by golly. We've got a lot of money, done this church thing for a long time. We got some good structures in place. We got Jesus all figured out. We've got lots of books about Him, after all. And so we cannot say to our African brothers and sisters and our Asian brothers and sisters, let me tell you what the gospel is all about. Let me show you what church is really all about. We need to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Absolutely. But not rule over them. We are not God's protectors here. We are not God's first-class citizens in the worldwide kingdom of God as American believers. You see that so often in missions right now, where the shift is really taking place, friends, right? I mean, our nation, which was so faithful in the sending of missions in the 1800s, that now missionaries, you know, come here from foreign countries to share the gospel with us here because of the death of the church in so many ways here. We cannot rule over other Christians. We cannot rule over other Christians from different economic situations. We cannot say, we're the rich suburban church. Let's send money to the urban church. Actually, good so far. Let's send money into urban ministries and urban churches. And by the way, here's the way I insist my money is spent. My money is spent. Here's how I'm going to rule over you and how you use this money. Because, after all, it's my money, and I know better. I have to help you, you poor people. We can't do that, friends. We can't take that type of prideful approach with our brothers and sisters because they don't have as much money as we do. If God's given us money, we give it. It's God's money. It's not our money. It's God's money. And if God says, my church in Boston needs money, okay, here you go. Here it is, God. Take it. You do with it what you want, God. We can't rule over them. We also can't hide in our walls and say, well, we're the church right here in Holliston, and I don't want to talk to anyone else. I don't want to think about any other churches because I don't understand those other churches. If you've seen some of those churches, man, they're charismatic. They're weird. We've seen some of the churches, they wear robes and stuff. They sing songs I don't understand, and they do things differently. I just don't even want to talk about them. I don't want to see. Let's just be Christians right here. We can't. We're one body. Mystery is that God didn't just make Christians out of us sitting in this room here in this nice little suburban area here. In a Baptist tradition, God has redeemed people from all traditions and all backgrounds and all types of styles. And friends, they're our brothers and sisters. They're our family. We're one family. If believers in New Orleans suffer in these next few days, we suffer. We must suffer. It's our family. If your son or daughter who lives far away is suffering, you don't just go, oh, too bad, what's for dinner? You suffer. You call them. What can I do? How can I help? What do you need? Let me be there. We can't allow our brothers and sisters, just because they're in a different part of the country, different part of the world, different part of a denomination, different part of a worship style, different part of an economic class, to be isolated and alone. If believers in India are attacked and have their homes burned and destroyed, as has been happening through the month of August, we can't just sit on the sidelines and pretend that it's happening to someone else. It's not happening to someone else. It's happening to us. It's happening to our family. Because we're one in Christ. Together. And finally, I just ask, do you feel like you're on the outside looking in when you, maybe when you come to church or when you read your Bible? Do you feel that when either I talk about family of God or talk about intimacy in Christ, right? I get all jacked up about Jesus is our treasure, treasuring him above all earthly things. You say, I don't see that. I don't get that. I don't experience that. Or you feel like you're on the outside looking in, whether it's in a family church setting or with God one-on-one. When I say that the Word of God calls us to intimate fellowship and relationship with God, a relationship with God through Jesus, you say, I don't understand that. That sounds like a subject that's far away from me. That's something that you just talk about, but I don't see it. I don't feel it. I don't understand it. And if you're like that, you're tempted then to say, either something's wrong with me, God doesn't love me, God doesn't want me, or this whole thing you're talking about is just a bunch of garbage, and it's just something that pastors talk about so people will give money. Are you on the outside looking in? First of all, that's a horrible place to be. If you feel, you know, I open this Bible and I see some God stuff, but I don't have that intimate connection with Christ. I'm here to say that the mystery revealed is that God wants to incorporate you into Himself and into His family. That God this morning, today, is offering yes to you, no matter of your background, your ethnicity, of your social status, and friends, no matter of your sinful past. I don't care if you come here this morning as a murderer, as an abortionist, as someone who has failed your family, your spouse, your marriage, someone who has lied and cheated and stolen. I don't care. God, who cares what I care? God this morning isn't saying, well, you're excluded. Yeah, I meant my kingdom for all kinds of people, but not for you. No. God this morning, friends, is saying, my kingdom, my family, being part of that family, it's for you. It's for you this morning. God has made a way to deep and sweet fellowship with Himself and with other believers. It's going to sound simple, friends, and it is. A way to sweet fellowship with God is Jesus. Is surrendering your will and your desire to control your own life to Jesus. To giving control of yourself and everything over to Christ, over to God, to Jesus. To come to Jesus and be reconciled to God. Intimately connected with Him forever. Nothing else that you're going to try is going to connect you to God. You can go and read this Bible cover to cover every day for the rest of your life. And if it's just a mental exercise and you don't come to Jesus and surrender, it's nothing. But you don't have to read the book cover to cover. I recommend it very highly. Start this morning, right now, coming to Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, Your ways are just incredible. They're so big that we can't take it all at once. It's part of the reason why You reveal Yourself piece by piece. It's too big for us. How can it be, O God, that You look at people who hate You and say, You are My beloved, and I'm going to take You into My family. I thank You, Father, that You have brought us together to You and to each other across all lines. Nationality, race. I thank You so much, Almighty God, that we can come to You through Jesus. And we say, Jesus, I know I've walked away from You and despised You. But I want to be with You. And I believe that You are the Son of God. Would You forgive me? And bring me into Your family, please. Oh, Father God, may we love You and Your people so that Christ would be seen by the world as being His rightful, wonderful self. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.